Well, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Genesis chapter 25. And as you're turning, if you could stand in the honor of reading God's Word, if you're able to, I've entitled this, The Great Life, The Great Life. Genesis 25, and we are going to read verses 1 through 10. Verse 1. Then again, Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah, and she bare him Zimran, and Jokshan, and Medan, and Midian, and Ishbak, and Shua. And Jokshan begat Sheba and Dedan. And the sons of Dedan were Ashurim, and Letushim, and Leumim. And the sons of Midian, Ephah, and Epher, and Hanok, and Abida, and Eldaya. All these were the children of Keturah. And Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac. But unto the sons of the concubines which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts and sent them away from Isaac his son while he yet lived, eastward unto the east country. And these are the days of the years of Abraham's life which he lived, an 115 years. Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. And his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, which is before Mamre. The field which Abraham purchased of the sons of Heth, there was Abraham buried and Sarah his wife. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again that we have this portion of Scripture. And one thing about people, whether we read a biography or we read the story of individuals Scripture, as Joseph or Samuel, we may see a beginning. The sad part is the end. But Lord, we see in Abraham a great life. And that, Father, I pray that you bless this sermon to our hearts, and we'll thank you all because of Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Herbert Spencer wrote, "People have been trained to think like pagans 6 days a week and like Christians the remaining day. Consequently, in the actual things of life, we decide as pagans, not as Christians at all." And that's a pretty true statement. And we could probably say, well, I don't think like that. But if we really thought back, and we thought about some of the decisions that we have made. We've made it in the flesh. We've made it in an emotional way. We've made it in ways that really are not Christ-like. But sadly, it is a true statement. But it doesn't say this about Abraham. It says he died in a good old age, an old man, and full of years. Now, for us to say an old man or an old lady is to say something that we take offense to that. In other countries, you will say, well, where is so-and-so? Or where is the old man? Or where is the old lady? Now, to us, we might say, well, that's my old lady or that's my old man. And we say it in kind of almost a derogatory way. But in other countries, that is not derogatory. That is something of honor, to be old. It's okay to get old, because we do, don't we? I've noticed the last couple of years, my knees bother me. They just don't work like they used to, you know. But one thing about it is, said he was an old man and full of years. But men don't live in years, they live in days. God gives us days, one day at a time. And now they add up to years, but we live day to day. And, you know, this is a good thing. If, you know, we should not live in the past, even though the past is the very thing that molds us into the present. And we certainly should not live for the future, as far as not as eternity is, but not to live for the future in thinking that some other thing may come to maybe stop that. But Abraham's epitaph in James chapter 2, verse 23, it says, "And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God." For 2 Chronicles 20, verse 7 says, "Abraham, thy friend forever." Isaiah 41, verse 8, "But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend." Now, this is pretty marvelous in anyone's book, I would say, to be called the friend of God. And only Abraham is called the friend of God. And it is quite a marvelous thing. And yet Abraham was certainly not, he was not a plastic saint. He wasn't perfect. But he was still a tremendous role model of faith and faithfulness. And he was flawed, and Abraham was very human. And I like the fact of that. Not that he was flawed and not that he was human, but he was flawed and human like all of us. And yet, he was known as the friend of God. One of the greatest lessons we get from Abraham's life is this, that the very same grace that is shown Abraham is shown to us. The very same grace, the very same opportunities that Abraham had is shown to us. And it is up to us to embrace that grace in which God shows towards us. The power of unchanging truth of the Word of God is the only thing able to change our lives through the power of the Spirit of God. And when you really think about it, the Word of God is unchanging, and yet it is a living book, because the words of God are their life. And it doesn't mean that the Bible changes, but what it does, it changes us. And I love that fact. The power of just changing for right conduct is its own reward. And so often I think we say, well, if I do this, I'll get a reward for doing that. And it's not always about that. It's just about doing right. And how many disregard the wisdom of the past? And when I say this, is we have, as the New Testament says, we have the scripture of the Old Testament of these saints, of what not to do and what to do, and what works and what doesn't work. I mean, the real meaning of a fool is always trying to do the same thing, thinking of a different outcome. I saw an interview of an individual. He's a socialist communist. And the interview asks him, he says, "You love this socialism, communism over capitalism." He says, "Oh yeah, it's so much better." And he says, "Then show me where it's worked." "It's never worked." "Oh, it's different with us." That's a fool. It's never worked, and it never will work, by the way. But let's get into this portion of scripture of the great life. And we see in this first part, number one, is that life moves on. Life moves on. Now, it has been 20 years, about 20 years, since Sarah had passed away when he takes a new wife, Keturah. Let's look in verse 1. He says, then again, Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah, his second marriage after 20 years. Sarah has passed away, and he marries this woman, and her name means odor of incense, but it gives an idea of a picture of prayer and worship, and or perfumed. I believe that she was a type of woman who would leave a marvelous spiritual fragrance wherever she had been. And I don't know if you've ever met anybody like that, that when you meet somebody, it's just the presence gives this idea or this sense that you're standing in a marvelous place because who the woman was or who she is. Now, Abraham appears he had two wonderful wives of Sarah and Keturah. He and Sarah, you can figure, were married at least 100 years. That's a long time to be married. And but Abraham's life did not end with Sarah's death. Now, why and how? I'm sure that you have met men or women that when their spouses die, they don't last long. And they die themselves because many times they find their identity in them and they're so close. And I have no problem with that. But then you find other people who will thrive after the death of a spouse. And, you know, there could be a various number of reasons why. And I know a couple of reasons. One of them is their spouse was cruel. You know, and I've heard of men and even women saying that, said, man, my life has become so much better without them in it because they made life so hard. And that is very true with people. And yet, there are others that they love God supremely and God gets them through this. And it doesn't mean that you don't ever come to the point of missing them. It just comes to the point that you realize that you know, you stay close to God. God will take care of that huge void, and maybe to bring someone into your life, maybe not. But I do believe he married a marvelous woman, and would she be like Sarah? I don't think so. People are who they are. And we need to take people for who they are. People say, well, you need to... I remember hearing about a preacher who took over the pulpit of a preacher who was very well known. He said, now you got to fill his shoes, huh? Must be hard. He says, I can't fill his shoes. His shoes are for his feet. My shoes are for my feet. And when we start looking for people who were like someone whom you loved, you're going to be very disappointed. Because I don't care how they preach or how they look or how they do things. They're different people. And it's just the way it is. But anyway, it goes on to say, look in verse 2. It says, and she bare him Zimran and Jokshan and Medan and Midian and Ishbak and Shua. And Jokshan begat Sheba and Dedan. And the sons of Dedan were Ashurim and Letushim and Leumim. And the sons of Midian, Ephah and Epher and Hanok and Abida and Eldaya. All these were the children of Keturah. Now we see her children, which are six boys, and then they had children and grandchildren. So, it's really kind of amazing that here's this old man and he's still producing children. And I believe that when the Lord allowed him to be able to have children with Sarah, that when God does things, he does things that last for a while. And so he was a pretty virile man and even at a great old age. And so he has these sons. Now, in Scripture, names reveal things of character and personality in Scripture, and the attitudes and whatnot. So Zimran, his name means musical or singer. Jokshan means insidious or to ensnare. Medan and Midian, their names mean discord and strife. They are contentious. The Midianites became enemies of Israel, in which you'll see in the book of Genesis. Ishbak, his name means to forsake or to be empty and abandoned. Shua means to pit, a pit or a cry of humiliation. And so we notice that all but one of these appeared not to turn out too well. And even some of them you have, like in verse 3, Dedan, they will side with Magog to go against Israel in the end times. You know, all these people here, these boys, these sons, grandsons, and even great-grandsons, they become nations themselves. Ashuram, as you see there, they become Assyria. So you can see how these boys, the way they went didn't turn out too well. And they became enemies of Israel. Now we can say, well, Abraham, he must have lost something when he got old and this kind of thing. But the fact of the matter is, he's still Abraham. He was still a man of worship. He was a man who was a friend of God, and this was very much a part of their home. You see, Keturah, her name and what she means is someone who had an attitude of prayer, had an attitude of worship towards God. Abraham, he would have a place just for the altar. And so people do make up their own minds. You know, it kills a parent when you see a child go the way that you know that they weren't taught to go. But you know something, they have their own mind to make up. And they are adults. And they knew what was right. They knew what was wrong. We can always say, well, the parents failed. And how many times parents say, man, where did I go wrong? Maybe you did. Maybe you didn't. The fact of the matter is, you ask how many people that didn't grow up in a Christian home. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. But I do remember my mother, she always had respect for the Bible, and she had respect for church buildings, you know. And she says, you can always believe the Bible, even though she never read it. And I think she always put the fear of God in me about church buildings, that I wouldn't break a window or something in it. You know what I mean? She told me, and you say, well, your mother was mean. I said, no. She told me, she says, you do something to that church down there, God will kill you and you will go straight to hell. And I went, okay, no problem. I believed her, and that was good enough for me. If it was on a corner, I wouldn't cut the corner. I would use that sidewalk all the way around, because I did not want God to kill me and go to hell. So it did something for me, I will say that. So I thank God for my mother putting the fear of God in me. Anyway, but there are individuals, and all these boys became nations themselves because of the promise to Abraham. So you see, with Abraham, life moves on. He moved on. Secondly, we see the life of wisdom. Look in verse 5 and 6. And Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac. But unto the sons of the concubines which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts and sent them away from Isaac his son, while he yet lived, eastward into the east country. So Isaac is the child of promise. Now this is when Abraham was still alive. Okay, he gave all to Isaac because he was the child of promise, and truly his blessing. The heir of Abraham, in which the line of Abraham is to follow all the way down to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a very big deal. Now, during these times, heirs were very, very important to them. I mean, all important. Because they carried on the legacy of the family. And back in these times, people died a lot. Have you ever read biographies of people 200 years ago? And you notice how families and whatnot, there's a lot of children that died. You know, I'm reading a book right now about Coolidge. His son died of sepsis. He went septic, and it was from a blister on his toe. And he wasn't doing anything wrong. He was playing tennis, and that's what, 100 years ago. And you think about it, that was just 100 years ago. But they didn't have the medicine they do today. But so the heirs were all important, and certainly is important in the fact of the line of Christ and the promises and certainly the covenants. But then in he talks about the other sons, and Abraham did not want any contention between Isaac and the other sons about what was to be done, because it was Isaac, the individual, that was going to carry on the covenants and all the rest that was going to go on. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as we see these patriarchs. And so they sent him into an east country. He gave them gifts. In other words, he just didn't send them away with be warmed and filled and go on your way. He gave them gifts to be able to get where they need to go, and something to get set up with, so they can actually, in the area of where they went in the east, is actually a very rich area of farming and whatnot, because pretty much everything was agriculture at that time. And so they went into that east country. It's a rich area. But he wanted to ensure their departure. He wanted to make sure they were gone and they were out of their lives. So when Isaac would become the patriarch, he would not have those problems. Okay? So he was very wise in doing that. And you say, well, it seems kind of harsh. Well, maybe, maybe not. But that was life at that time, and it was a wise move. So we see life goes on, and Abraham had a life of wisdom and to follow through. And thirdly, you've got a life that was full. Abraham had a full life. He was 175 years old. Now, it's not because he was just 175 years old. We can say that he died lived to a ripe old age. But you know, there are people that have lived many, many, many years, and their life was as empty as can be. They did nothing. They accomplished nothing. They lived for themselves and their selves alone. You know, you hear about these people that are rich and wealthy, and me, I have no problem with people that are wealthy or rich. That does not bother me in the least. And I don't know why. Why does it bother people that people are rich? I mean, really, why does it bother people? Well, they should give some of that money to me. So it's about you. You know what I'm saying? They should give it away. Well, who are you to say? You know? It was like this guy, this socialist, he goes, asked this interviewer, he says, what do you make, $2 million? And if you give 70% of that away, you tell me you can't live on $300,000? Who's he to say what you should live on? You know, I don't know why we have a problem with that. But we'll say that rich, wealthy people are selfish people. That's not true. Maybe some are, maybe some are not. But you know something? I have met people that had nothing are the most selfish people I have ever met in my life. You know? Say an individual will come in and stay in an area, and when they leave a stinking mess. To me, that's selfish. They figure that somebody else could clean up after them. That's selfish. Is it not? You know, I don't know about you. I was taught to clean up after myself, you know. Take the plate and put it in the dish or in the sink and at least put water in it. You know, don't be selfish. And I've seen some people that, you know, middle class, I mean, they were so cheap they squeaked when they walked. They were so cheap they would squeeze the copper out of a penny. They were so cheap. And but yet you've seen people who lived short lives. I think about McShane, Andrew Merrick McShane, I think. And McShane lived, I think, to 28 years old. But that man lived a full life. He lived more in those 28 years than people in 100 years lived. And, I mean, he was a missionary. He went to the Holy Land to try to win the Jews to Christ. And he came back to Scotland and had a church there. And I believe it was in Dundee in Scotland. And they were saying that to sit under McShane was to sit under something marvelous. He said that he would, just to be in his presence, you knew that he'd been with God. And so you have people that lived short lives. Have you ever taken a songbook? You take the songbook, you look down and the left part of the page, and you start looking at some of these people. And you see their birth dates and when they died. And some of them, they live pretty old, but you see a lot of them, they're in their 50s. Now, when I'm thinking in their 50s when they died, that's pretty young, you know. And I know right now young people are going, 50? That's forever. You're going to get 50 like that. And you're going to go, oh, my goodness. And but the fact of the matter is these people, some of them didn't live very long. But, you know, we still read them. You know, some of the guys I love to read, Oswald Chambers, he died at 42 on the mission field. All I'm saying is that there are people who have lived full lives. There's people that have lived two and three lives in one, compared to some people who have done nothing. And but that was not Abraham. Abraham lived a fruitful life. Look in verse 7 and 8. And these are the days of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived 175 years. 175 years. Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man, and full of years, and was gathered to his people. Now, I underlined a bunch of stuff there, you know, at a good old age, an old man, full of years, gathered to his people. Let me tell you what this means. It takes on a lot deeper significance and dimension. There's one thing about Abraham. He was authentic. He was a real individual. I mean, when you met him, he was very real. I'm saying this over and over because I don't know why, I just love it. In a good old age, an old man and full of years. Let me tell you what this talks about. It's the idea that Abraham died satisfied, satiated. You know what satiate means? You ever come in and say you've been working outside and it's hot, and you get something to drink, and you have to satiate that thirst. And you drink the water, and you drink the water, and you try anything to get that thirst satiated. And then when you finally do, and the sweat kind of stops, and your body starts cooling down, and you have satiated yourself with the water and then cooling down and whatnot. This is what we're talking about. It means his life was replete, not just life's richest blessings, but life itself. He was blessed by life itself because he had God in his life. He was ready and prepared to go on to the next part of his life. We say, but he died. He's very much alive. And we will get to meet him one day. And he will be alive. You get it? At the resurrection of the dead, the resurrection, when we get, I'm waiting for the rapture is what I'm waiting for. Because the dead in Christ will rise first, right? And then we will be caught up in the air with him. And then we'll forever be with the Lord. And we will get to meet Abraham, the man. We'll get to meet him and be able to talk to him. And now I'm sure that a lot of people will probably be around him. I don't know what's going to go on. I don't know how it's all going to work. But the fact of the matter is, he was a real man. And he lived a blessed life because he walked with God. You know, Balaam in Numbers chapter 23 and verse 10. This guy, he wanted to die the righteous man's death. But he did not want to live the life of a righteous man. You don't live the life of a righteous man, you're not going to die the righteous man's death. In other words, satisfied, satiated, replete. I mean, his life was just packed with things. And but it speaks volumes of so many people today. I know Christians, they want to live or they want to die the righteous man's death, but they don't want to live the righteous man's life. How in the world do you get to thinking that you will? A preacher decided to ask old men if they were happy and satisfied in their old age. He said the majority said, no, they're not satisfied. They were not happy at all. One old man, he helped with an airport, and he helped him with luggage to get it where it was going. And he said, let me ask you a question. Are you happy and satisfied in your old age? He cussed him out. Didn't even say thank you, just cussed him out. And then one time he come up and he met a man who was blind. An old man who was blind, and he was talking with him. He says, can I ask you a question? He says, are you happy in your old age? And he says, yes, I am. In fact, the old man went on to say, he says, the world is a great thief, robbing men of their health, their youth, their peace, their joy, and their innocence. Robbing everything it can take from you. And that's the truth. The world will. The world and the devil will take everything that you have. If you want to live for the world, it will suck the life out of you. And have you ever seen somebody who has given themselves to the world and you see them and they're 30 or 40 years old and they look so much older. They just look old. They look miserable. And you know, we talking with Brad earlier, you know, there's a lot of homeless people out here. And boy, you see some of these men and these women, and they look like they have been through it. And you know something? They have. Because they don't live a righteous life. But even then, you find people who have done everything right, but yet they do not live a righteous life, and they look like they're hammered. And they are. Because the world has sucked the life right out of them. And it's sad. One old man said, he says, there's nothing to dying. It's the living that counts. If you live right, you will die right. And that I believe with all my heart. Because you see it with Abraham. You don't see him asking for more years. He's ready. It's okay. Turn over to 2 Peter. See, one thing about Abraham is he lived a very fruitful life. And when I say he lived a fruitful life, what I'm saying is he didn't live just for himself. You know, the people that lived with him, he took good care of them. I mean, he had slaves and things like this. He had bond servants. He had this and that. But there's those people that have, they ran things for him, you know. But in 2 Peter, in chapter 1, there's 8 marks of a fruitful Christian life. And you know, the number 8 is the number of new life. That is a number for new life. Okay? Now let's look in verse 3. Now, you know this portion of Scripture. It says, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue." Who's he talking about? He's talking about God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who called us. And what he has done, he says, according to the divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. He's given us everything. Verse 4, it says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." So when Jesus Christ had come, started dealing with our hearts and our lives, and we repent of our sin, and we receive the Lord Jesus Christ, what he has given you is a life, not only eternal life, but a life worth living. And I love the fact of that, because it's, the life is not about you, but within whom is living within you. Who is that living within the Christian? Who's that living within the Christian? There you go, the Spirit of God. God's living in you. I mean, it wasn't a trick question. It really wasn't. It was, God lives in you, okay? Now, let's go through on. Let's go on. And besides this, he says, giving all diligence. Now, let me stop right there. Giving all diligence. That means earnestness, eagerness. It means care and haste. It means to await eagerly. How do you await eagerly? Here's what that means. You wait expecting something. You wait because you know something is coming. You wait because of the presence of God in whom you know is alive and lives within you. You wait with the understanding of expectation and a desire of, and this anticipation that God is going to deal with your lives in a marvelous way. Now, it could come in trials and tribulations. And you say, well, what good is that? Are you going to tell me that lost people don't have trials and tribulations? But see, God takes a trial and a tribulation and turns it around to help you to grow in not only in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, but to grow in Christ, to trust him more. Let's move on. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Now, let's stop right there. Faith. Faith is the supreme ingredient of the spiritual life. All right? See, there's one thing. Do you remember when Abraham, the Lord comes and two of his angels. Now, don't you think that was a high day of his life. Probably something that he would tell his sons and great-grandson. There was a time when I ate with the Lord himself and two angels. And they went, and I asked the Lord not to destroy Sodom. And he tells them that, man, I started up here and I got down to 10 souls. And he says, I would not destroy it for 10 righteous souls. Well, Grandpa, what did he do? went and destroyed it because they couldn't find 10 righteous souls. Whoa, really? What's that mean, a righteous soul, Grandpa? And he tells them. Do you think that he would love to tell his grandsons, his great-grandsons, all about this stuff? Oh, there was a time God told me to take your Uncle Isaac, had to take him up to Mount Moriah, and he wanted me to sacrifice him. Now, I got up there, and you know, your uncle says, well, Father, where are we going to have the sacrifice? And I told him, the Lord will provide himself a sacrifice. And about that time, I raised the knife, because I knew even if I killed your uncle, God would raise him from the dead. Now, don't you think that would be quite a story around the table? How many times would you ask your grandfather, could you tell me that story again? You know? Well, of course. He's going to tell what's going on. And he says, God stopped. And you know something? I turned around and there was a ram. And I was thinking to myself, why didn't I see that before? But God showed it to me. Oh, the stories that you can tell your children and grandchildren of what God had done in your life, it is something to marvel. Now, I don't know about you. My grandmother was the storyteller. And that woman could spin a yarn like nobody. And she would get me laughing so hard. I remember times that, have you ever laughed so hard that you couldn't breathe? You know? And you're like, breathe, breathe, you're going to suffocate, you know. And I'd have tears coming out of my eyes, and she'd tell me stories about her and my grandfather up in the woods. You know, he was a logger for 60 years in the Northwest, and they would tell me stories about this stuff and show me pictures, and oh, I was always so fascinated about it. But what about your Christian life and what God has done in your life in so many ways? Let me tell you something. We got to get to the point that we expect it. It's an expectation that we look forward to. Faith is that thing. See, he had confidence in God. He had complete trust despite the circumstances. Abraham to sacrifice Isaac and all the rest. You know, the problem, unbelief, trust in circumstances, regardless of God. Faith has to come to God or the circumstances. And yeah, Abraham had a lapse of faith. We all do. The problem with us is not everybody knows. Everybody knows the lapse of faith with Abraham. That's what God does. He tells us, okay, you think you're so perfect? I mean, there's not a soul in here that hadn't had a lapse of faith. I mean, have you ever stopped to say, what was I thinking? Let's move on. It goes on to say, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Virtue is goodness, moral character. Abraham showed such courage to go after the kings of the east as they invaded and took Sodom and Gomorrah and the other cities. But he went after Lot. He says, man, my nephew and his family is taken by these guys. He got his crew together, which is not as big as the armies that couldn't defeat the kings of the east. He went in, got Lot, got everything back. And the king of Sodom says, well, let me give you some stuff. He says, I don't need anything you have. I don't need a thing that you have. I only came here to take care of Lot. That was my priority. You are secondary. Just go live your lives. Sadly, Lot went and did what he was going to do anyway. And so he showed character. He showed something that was good. And then it goes on to say, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. Knowledge. Ultimate knowledge will not be found in any human textbook, but in the revelation of God's Word. That is where you find real knowledge. Okay? Colossians 1:10, it says that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. In other words, when we start practicing, put into practical application this virtue, this good living, now comes knowledge, because now you're putting it into action and you're starting to learn some things because it works. Now we can, you know, we can guys really don't need instructions. Normally we got that. We got her down, right? Instructions, psh, don't need no stinking instructions. My wife said, get the instructions. Psh, I can do that without those instructions. When she leaves the room, you got to take a quick look at it and say, I don't need those stinking instructions. And then it goes on. It says, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. Self-control. Self-control. Temperance. Self-control. You know, Abraham faced a lot of obstacles and great opposition in his life, yet, you know, he never lost control. You never see him out of control. When we're attacked or criticized or we're angered by somebody, you know, you got to place your emotions and responses under his control. Let me read this to you. Hudson Taylor, the pioneer missionary to China, once chartered a small boat to take him downriver to an appointment. As he stood on the wharf, waiting to board the boat, an expensively dressed Chinese official approached. The official had a couple of men with him. Ignoring Taylor, the official asked the driver, "Where are you going?" The boat driver pointed to Hudson and said, "This foreigner has chartered the boat. I am taking him downriver." With a wave of disdain, the official said, "Leave him. I'm taking the boat." Taylor later recalled feeling a surge of anger. He was so offended by the official's arrogance that he experienced an almost irresistible urge to shove the man into the river. But then he felt the restraint of the Holy Spirit. Turning to the official, Taylor said, "I know you regard me as nothing but a white foreign devil, but I have chartered this boat and it is mine by right. The Jesus that is in me kept me from pushing you into the river just now. The Lord did not send me here to push people into the river, but to win them for Christ. I need this boat. I have already paid to use it, but I invite you to come with me as my guest, free of charge." The official was stunned by this invitation and by Hudson Taylor's demonstration of Christian self-control. He accepted Taylor's offer, and the two men conversed about spiritual things all the way to their destination. Now, Hudson Taylor wanted to shove that guy right into a nasty old river. Now, I know that each and every one of us has come to the point that about the same thing, right? Oh, come on. Either you went to sleep or you don't want to admit it. You know. Listen. To be controlled by God, to be God-controlled, listen, is to be self-controlled. Okay? Let's move on. And to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. Now, you ever notice that God just never gives us patience? You know, you don't wake up in the morning and gives us patience. He can only teach it. He can only teach patience. Romans 5:3 says, "Tribulation worketh patience." Abraham waited for God's promise of Isaac 25 years. Time and again, the Holy Spirit instructed him in the way of patience. We all need patience, and we all need to learn greater patience. Amen? Let's move on. And to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness. See how it progresses. You know, you can't get past one without the other, okay? Godliness is an awareness of God's presence in our daily lives. Abraham is the friend of God because he was a godly man and a man continually aware and sensitive to God's presence in his own life. A man with a tent and an altar. Listen, I pray that you can sense his presence in your daily life. 1 Corinthians 31 says, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. It doesn't say this, that, or other. It says everything that you do in your secular life, do that. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of Him. And let me tell you something. God will see, or people will see what you do, and God will bless you for it. Then it goes on. It says, and to godliness, brotherly kindness. Now, we're kind of getting down to it here. Brotherly kindness is to share with one another through hospitality, words of encouragement, and acts of generosity. That's all it is. To love your brother. Doesn't matter how unlovable they are. Okay? Love them. Say, Pastor, I just can't. No. Won't. You have to decide to do this. That's when it goes back to what? Godliness, right? Godliness. When you start sensing God in your life, it will convict you saying you need to be kind to your brothers and sisters in Christ. And say, well, how is it I don't love all my brothers and sisters in Christ? You tell me. You've got to practice this stuff, okay? You've got to practice. Be kind. You know, when you don't want to, be kind. And then it goes on, and it says, and to brotherly kindness, charity. Now, charity is, this is that giving love. Authentic Christian love is the most unmistakable fruit of the Spirit. You find that in 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. It's a selfless, righteous, forgiving. Let me say it again. A selfless, righteous, forgiving, accepting love. Now, you might not accept what some people do, but you can love them, okay? Isn't it funny how we will love sinners more than we love our brothers and sisters in Christ? And that is a shame. And you know why you don't win? You know why you don't win those sinners? Because you don't love your brothers and sisters in Christ. And then we'll say, well, yeah, but, no, there's no yeah, but. You have not seen that here. This is why we're reading about Abraham, who lived a full life. You understand that? It was rich. And in verse 8, for if these things be in you, circle if. You know what that means? It's your decision. Okay? For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To abound, it means to be abundant, this life, to increase in the blessings of God, not in stuff, but in life itself. Luke 6:38, it says, give, and it shall be given unto you. Now think about this. When you think about this, think about popcorn they put in a bag. I just don't like them to go shh, shh, and they go, Here's what I want you to do. Good measure, pressed down, shaken, running over, shall give men unto your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. He's not talking just about giving money to God. He's talking about everything. Give and that shall be given. Give what? He doesn't say. He just give. Give your life. Show some patience. Whatever it is. And God will bless you for it. Shaken down. And so, let's go back to Genesis. Chapter 25. And it goes on to say you should neither be barren. You know what that word barren means? I looked at it. It means useless. You'll not be useless or inactive or unemployed. You won't be lazy. In other words, things will be happening. My brother and sister, if you hear anything, listen to this. Christianity is not for a lazy man. It's not for a lazy person. It just isn't. Can't be. And then in verse 8 it says, and he was gathered to his people. His people, what? People from Ur? His ancestors? No. To true men of faith like Adam, Enoch, Noah. He was gathered to his people. In Mark chapter 3, verse 34-35, he says, behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. Listen, you will not lose anything by coming to God. You know, since I pastored, you know, all my children are gone. And my grandchildren are gone. I only get to see them just once in a while, once in a blue moon. And so when I see the kids here, man, I love messing with them. I'm going to mess with them like I mess with my kids. You know, like the boys, you know, I'll punch on them and push on them. And, you know, I love that stuff. You know, I give Michael a hard time and, you know, I give suckers out. And Graham doesn't even know my name. Well, he does. He calls me sucker. That's all he knows. Sucker? You know, and before long, the rest of the kids, they'll know I'm going to wind them up with candy and send them home with you. These kids are cool. And now I got these other kids that are now in ministry. They're adults. They got kids now. And, you know, I'd love to see some of the others. But the fact of the matter is, you know, my mother had died back in the 80s. And I had a secretary in Spokane. She was Mrs. Warner. She was like my mother. Oh, my goodness. She'd chew me out when I didn't get to the dentist. You know, Pastor, you need to get... Yes, Mrs. Warner. It was like my mother. You know, God gives you what you need. Amen? It's a marvelous thing. Let me finish up with 9 and 10, and we'll finish with this. And it says, and his sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him in the cave of Machpelah, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, which is before Mamre, the field which Abraham purchased of the sons of Heth, there was Abraham buried, and Sarah his wife. Listen, he is where he wanted to be spiritually with God, and he was where he wanted to be physically next to his beloved Sarah. It's beautiful, isn't it? He lived a great life, and he died a great death. Very simple, very easy. Abraham represents the life of every Christian. You're saying I could have a life like that? Absolutely. Because it's not all Abraham, it's all God. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, or you are not sensitive to Him, it's not because He doesn't try. Because I'm going to tell you, He is always previous. Always. He is the one who has called us. He is the one who has dealt with us. And He continues to deal with us. And, you know, I tell stories of what God has done in my life. And I tell those things because they're a glory to God. Because He's done such marvelous things that when I stop and think about it, it still gives me chills. God has done marvelous things for you. And He's going to continue to do things for you. And you're just going to stand back and you're going to go, wow, why doesn't everybody want this? Then you ask yourself again, you go, like, why isn't that everybody doesn't want this? This is a good life. So, He represents the life of every Christian. His life moved on after such tragedy. He had a life of wisdom. Wasn't perfect, but he did some very wise things. And he had a life that was full. This man had a great life. And that life is offered to you. Just expect and anticipate what God is going to do. You know, so often we, now tonight I'm going to talk about depression. But you know, isn't it funny how we get so discouraged? Well, Pastor, we didn't have visitors. In fact, there's a lot of people that haven't been here today. We're here. And I think God's here. Because we asked Him to come, didn't we? Let me ask you, before you came to church, you say, God, just take 15 seconds. Say, God, I'm going to church. And I want you to be there today. I want something like wild to happen. That I can go tell those people. No. Tell those people that weren't here, the what they missed. No. Because you want to be a part of it. And when things do happen and you miss it, it's because we've missed it. God didn't. We do. Amen?